and the session and committee for allowing me to be here this evening. I have many, many fond memories of this church and the people within it, and it's good to see some old faces tonight, and maybe some new ones, people that I haven't met before, but we trust that God will bless us richly tonight, and do pray for the gospel mission for the month of April. We're really looking forward to that, nervous, of course, but also expectant as to what the Lord might do amongst us. And it's always right to preach the gospel and always right to try and evangelize an area. And it's always the right thing to invite sinners in under the sound of God's word. And we trust that during the time of mission that the Lord will prepare the way and prove that his grace is sufficient to save any sinner who will taste and see that God is good. Lovely to be able to tell others what Jesus Christ has done for me. And we trust that even tonight as we seek to do that, that his great and worthy name might be exalted and glorified far above all. We thank our sister Stephanie for singing for us. It was a blessing to hear those pieces in song, and we know that God will bless them to every waiting heart. Jeremiah chapter 18, just the first six verses of God's word this evening. Jeremiah 18 and verse number 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Just ending there at verse number 6, and we know that God will bless the reading of his truth to all of our hearts. Can we seek the Lord together briefly, excuse me, and just ask the Lord to write his word upon our hearts and give help as we meditate for these moments upon the things of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this evening again for the gospel. We thank thee that the gospel has gone forth in song already this evening. And O God, we pray that thou will take thy word and write it upon every heart. And I pray, Father God, just now that the Spirit of God himself will come down. We pray, O God, that thou will fill this meeting house with thy presence, and grant, O God, that precious souls for whom Christ has died might be spoken to. Gracious Father, we pray that thou wilt save in this meeting. We ask, O God, that thou wilt restore those who have wandered. Grant, O God, a greater assurance to those who have believed. And we pray, Father God, that thy kingdom might be extended, thy people blessed, thy name glorified. Lord, I covet thy help. I confess, O God, my weakness, my unworthiness, my inability. And to that end, O God, I give myself afresh to thee, body, soul, and spirit. And I pray, Father God, that for thine honor and glory, that thou wilt fill me with the Spirit of God. Hide me behind the cross. Let my name perish and be forgotten, but glorify the blessed man of Calvary. And may precious souls be drawn unto him, whom to know is life eternal. Lord, glorify thine own great name, for thou alone art worthy. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. This blessed and familiar portion of Scripture speaks of God's servant Jeremiah going down in the visions of God to the potter's house. And down there in the potter's house, he watches with anticipation as to the working and the skill of the potter, lifting a piece of clay, setting it upon the center of the potter's wheel. And as the wheel begins to turn round, the potter begins to work. And with skill and with craft, he forms a vessel. And as he's working with that vessel, somehow the vessel becomes marred in the potter's hand. Maybe there was a hard piece of clay or a stone in it, and as the vessel was spinning round, it buckles in the hands of the potter. And rather than throwing the clay away, he just begins to knead that clay again and fashion it with his hands, and maybe add some more water to it, and and remove the obstruction and begins to make it again another vessel. And as I read that portion of Scripture from time to time, I often think, isn't that just like me or any other sinner that God is pleased to see? If we are just like pieces of clay, pieces of earth, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. We're unable to do anything spiritually speaking for ourselves. We're unclean. And yet the Lord, in love and mercy, he lifts us from the dunghill of sin. And with kind and tender hands, he makes us and he molds us with the purpose that we might one day be vessels unto honor. Maybe tonight your life is in turmoil and you're far from God. It is our prayer tonight that in this very meeting, God will lift your life and make you into a vessel unto honor. I'm here tonight to give my testimony. I was saying to our people in church just on Tuesday evening in our prayer meeting that a testimony is not so much what you say about yourself, but a testimony is what other people say about you. So really tonight I'm just telling you what Jesus Christ has done for me. It's certainly not about anything that I am, because like that piece of clay, I'm just earthly, unclean, unable to do anything for myself, but I can testify tonight to a wonderful, wonderful Savior who is able to do great things in the life of any sinner who will turn from their sin and trust in him. I was born in 1978 in Lagan Valley Hospital in Lisburn. And I grew up in Lisburn until the age of about 30 whenever I got married. In fact, I was 28 when I got married, so just goes to show that that was a senior moment. But I got married at the age of 28 and happily married, I might say, and yet lived a very happy life even before I was married. I loved living in the town of Lisburn. I enjoyed going to church there, enjoyed playing in the streets. I am so thankful for the family that I was born into. The only thing that I didn't enjoy about growing up was school. I hated school. I wasn't a grade A student by any stretch of the imagination, and I certainly didn't enjoy trying to learn and didn't enjoy the discipline of school life. But in my young life, spiritually speaking, there were many gracious influences that God brought across my pathway. I had a very good father, and I had a very gracious mother. My mother, along with her sister, were converted whenever they were young. They went to a church in Board Mills, a Presbyterian church. And whenever they were growing up, sadly, that church did not preach the gospel. But there was a godly lady within that church who, living not far from the Temple Crossroads, had opened up the doors of her home. And in that home, she would teach children in the area how to play the piano and how to play the organ. And as she was teaching them, she would teach them to play hymn tunes, and she would explain the meaning of those hymns. And it was through that lady's influence that many, many young people in that community, away back in the 1950s, came to know the Savior. And under God, my mother was one of them, along with her sister. Her sister, again, was a great influence in my life, along with her husband. And one of the highlights of my year was going to visit that home at Christmas. They had two sons at that time who were 4, 6, and 8 years older than me, and they were just, I suppose, people that I idolized. I loved being in their home, and I loved visiting that place. And just above the mantelpiece of that home, there was a text of Scripture. We didn't have anything like that in our home, but in this home, there was a text of Scripture that hung above the fireplace. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And as a little boy, I used to sit and look at that verse of Scripture, and I used to wonder what it really meant. And then above that, there was another verse of Scripture, and it said, cast thy burden upon the Lord. And on that picture, there was a painting of an old lady, and she was walking by a riverside, and she had this tremendous load of sticks upon her back, and she was bent low. And I used to wonder again, what does that really mean? Cast thy burden upon the Lord. And then one Christmas about 30 years ago, they gave me a little picture to hang in my room. Again, a verse of Scripture on it. For by grace are ye saved
through faith. And then another influence in my young life was my grandmother. She had been brought up as a young girl on the Donegal Road and had got married, and she had come to live in Board Mills as well. And whenever she was a lady, maybe in her late 50s, she fell ill. And my mother says she still remembers the day that the doctor came to the door and her mother was stretchered out of the home and she was taken to the Royal Victoria Hospital, where her health began to diminish and many people feared for her life. But at that particular time, my grandmother came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And her life was gloriously changed. From that moment on, while she still remained a member of the Presbyterian Church, she used to go on a Tuesday night to Lurgan to hear Pastor Willie Mullen. And very often on a Sunday evening to the old Ravenhill Church to hear the preaching of Dr. Paisley. And these were people that God had brought across my pathway. And they were wonderful influences in my life. But nevertheless, as a little boy, I knew that there was a God. I never needed somebody to tell me that. I just knew somehow, instinctively, that everything that I heard in Sunday school and in church was true. I never doubted the Word of God. I never doubted that there was a God. And I never doubted as well that I was a sinner. I just knew that if there's a God, well, my life will never measure up to the standard that God expects. And I just knew that I was a sinner. As a little boy, I had a terrible problem of being a worrier. I used to lie in bed at nights and worry myself sick about everything under the sun. I worried about school. I worried about Sunday school. I worried about the past. I worried about the present. I worried about the future. I would get up about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning and just think about things to worry about. And I would go into my mum and I would wake her up and say, "Mum, I'm worried." And if I didn't have anything to worry about, that made me worry even more. There must be something to worry about. And I spent years worrying and filled with fear. And looking back, I really do believe that it was the Spirit of God convincing me that I needed a greater power in my life. That I would never be able to handle the great decisions and choices and burdens of life on my own. And I needed somebody to give me grace. And I needed somebody to deal with my sin. Because I feel that while I was worrying, at the same time was a tremendous sense of guilt and burden that something in my life was not right. I thank God for those days, although I didn't enjoy them, and those sleepless nights. I believe that God was getting a hook in me. I had been taught at Sunday school to ask God into your heart, and I used to pray that again and again and again, but never really seemed to come to any type of real assurance of salvation. Back in 1987, I used to go to visit my uncle quite often. He lived in just outside Ballinahinch, and he kept turkeys. We used to get a turkey from him at Christmas. He kept ferrets, and he kept pigeons, and he had a couple of little dogs as well, and a few rabbits running about the garden. And it was, for us, it was like going to the zoo, visiting this man's house. And we were very saddened to hear that one day as we visited him, he'd been to the doctor and been to the hospital after that and had contracted a brain tumor. And it seemed to be that it was going to be terminal and ultimately take his life. That summer, we went on holidays to Scotland. And whenever we come home, I remember my mum opening the house door and immediately ringing her sister. And whenever she came off the phone, my mother was in tears. And I thought my uncle must have died whenever we were on holidays. But she came off the phone and she turned to my dad and said, "Billy has got saved." And that had a really tremendous influence in my life. I had never really heard terminology like that in the church that I attended, what it meant to get saved. And whenever she said that and Dad went away, I said, "Mom, does that mean that Uncle Billy's going to get better?" And she was really broken and she said, "No. It means that he's trusted the Lord and he's become a Christian. And he'll be in heaven if he doesn't get better." And his life was changed at that particular time. Whenever I was 13 years of age, I was sitting at the back of our Sunday school one Sunday morning, and the youth leader tapped me on the shoulder and says, "Why do you never come to youth fellowship?" That was about the only meeting, with the exception of the girls' brigade, that I hadn't gone to. I went to Sunday school, I went to the Crusaders on the Sunday afternoon, I went to the boys' brigade midweek, I went to the Christian Endeavour on a Friday night, and I went to church every Sunday without fail. And I had a wonderful fear of God, and I never anticipated a day in my life, for whether I lived as a Christian or not, I never anticipated that there would ever be a day whenever I would not want to go to church. I just felt that it was the right thing to do. Even if I wasn't living as a Christian, even if I wasn't saved, I would always endeavor to give God at least 1 hour on a Sunday to go to church and hear the gospel. So then I decided, well, I've never been to the youth fellowship before. I'll go along tonight. And that was a wonderful blessing in my life. I was going to a Presbyterian church at that time, and I remember going along on the Sunday evening and thoroughly enjoying the meetings. Loved the singing, loved the other young people. Everything that was said in the meetings seemed to be so relevant to me. And then in 1992, there was a youth weekend organized to go across to Enniskillen, or just outside of it, just between Enniskillen and Keish, to an old place called the Willow Pattern Pantry. We went to try and find it a few years ago, and of course it had all changed, but that's where this youth weekend was. I'd never been away from home much before. I didn't like being away from my mother and life at home. And nevertheless, I went along to this youth weekend with excitement, and there's other young people there as well. But the very first night of the weekend, we just got our things into the old caravans that they were, and I was making my way across to the hall where the meetings were. And at that particular time, I was on my own, and I was going into the hall, and there was a man coming out who was the preacher at that weekend. His name was Norman Morrell, and I think he pastors a church in the Free Methodist Church in Park Avenue. And he hadn't been saved all that long, and he'd been invited along to speak at these meetings, and I knew absolutely nothing about this man, but whenever I was going into the room, he was coming out, and he shook my hand and says, "Now, what's your name?" And I said, "Roger." And he says, "You a Christian?" And I says, "Yeah." He says, "That's great." And off he went. And I can remember, I was just about to go on into the hall when I stopped and said to myself, "I've told that man that I'm a Christian." And I honestly thought that I was, because I feared God. I said my prayers. I believed the Bible. I went to church. I knew that I needed God in my life, and I did really want the Lord in my life. But as I was going in, I remember there was an old floodlight just at the apex of the building, and it was shining. And I just remember standing underneath that floodlight and thinking, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I don't know whether I'm a Christian or not. I don't know if I've got what that man has. And through the course of that weekend, as he testified and spoke, and then another young person spoke as well, and they sang this old chorus, "I was once in darkness. Now my eyes can see. I was lost. But Jesus sought and found me. Oh, what love he offers. Oh, what peace he gives. I will sing forevermore. He lives." And all of these other young people were singing and enjoying this. And I was standing with a lump in my throat and wanting to just keep my head down as my eyes filled with tears, realizing that the Son of God had come for me. And he loved me. And all I can say at that weekend, I had a tremendous experience of entering into assurance of salvation, knowing that it was not about anything that I could do. I came home that weekend, and I really felt that I had trusted in the Lord, and the Lord had drawn near, and the Lord had saved me, and I began reading the Bible and really enjoyed that. And yet, whenever I went to school, I didn't really know how to articulate what had happened, and I suppose assumed that most other young people were Christians as well, and anybody that wasn't wouldn't want to know. And so I kind of lived the Christian life, but was like Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Christ, but secretly for fear of what other people might think. And that's never a good thing. The result was that for several years in my Christian life, I was spiritually stagnant. Then the best day after that came, that was the day that I left school. My grandfather used to say, whenever school holidays started at the end of June, He would say, school days are the best days of your life. And I used to think, boy, if this is all I've got to look forward to, I'd like to go to heaven just now. I don't know what sort of school he went to, but he certainly didn't go to the school that I went to. I hated school, but I left school at 16. And without much prayer or forethought, I kind of just rolled along and drifted along and enrolled for a course at the Tech in Lisburn, the Lisburn College, and studied engineering there and thoroughly enjoyed it. But came up against temptations that I'd never come up against before. And really seemed to just fit in with the crowd there at the Tech, the worldly crowd. And without really thinking much about it, just seemed to be accepted by them, and I accepted them, and we just embraced everything that they stood for, and kind of for a season get into a lifestyle of doing things and saying things and participating in things and going places that I never would have thought that I would have done before. But all the while, my conscience wasn't clear. I remember asking different people in the church, now, if I'm a Christian, is it okay to go to the pub? Is it okay to go to the club? Is it okay to take a drink? And always the answer that I seemed to get was, well, just do whatever feels right for you. And a young person wanting to be accepted, a lad of 16, I suppose, wrestled against conscience for a while and went along with the crowd. And yet at the same time, God was bringing influences into my life. One year in work experience, working in Lurgan, there was an old lady that had us up at her house. She owned this, she'd been left this very large estate and this large manor house, and she'd all of these old buildings out at the back, and I would go there every day. I was supposed to be studying engineering. We'd shot blasted and sandblasted and welded this old antique bench for her, and then whenever we took it back, she says, you couldn't give that building there a lick of paint, and there's one over there. You couldn't paint that, and you couldn't plaster that. And I was there for about a month just working in this lady's house. And there were other men, odd jobs men, that seemed to be doing other jobs as well, and she was very wealthy and very, very eloquent in her speech. But as I looked at this lady's life, I realized that she's so empty. She would get up in the morning and she would come out about 9 o'clock and she would talk and she would say, I'm just away to do the groceries. And she had come back and she would walk into the house with two or three blue plastic bags and set them down and she would disappear. And then she would come out about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, completely drunk. And that terrified me. I thought about the path that I was starting to go down. And I thought about the upbringing and the blessings that I'd had in life. And I used to wonder, what is it that causes a person to become an alcoholic like that? And I came to the conclusion that nobody ever decides to become an alcoholic. But it happens over a period of time, and that frightened me. And I remember standing one night in a bar in Hillsborough in County Down called Ritchie's. We went there every Friday night. And I suppose I was never an alcoholic. I never really drank all that much. I suppose for a while I did. And then I just felt I can't live like this. But I'll still go. And I remember standing one night at the bar in that club and looking around and thinking, this is no place for a Christian. This is no place for a Christian. All the friends that I had in the world at that time, bar one or two, were in that bar. And I remember going home that night with a heavy heart and getting down beside my bed and saying, Lord, there must be more to the Christian life than what I've got. And Lord, I can't go back. I can't live this kind of double standard. I can't justify this in my heart and life anymore. And so I said to the Lord, I'll never be back. And that was the end of that. And from then, there were a lot of lonely weekends and a lot of nights in, but what the Lord did in my life at that time was worth its weight in gold. He gave me a wonderful love for His Word. He gave me a greater desire for prayer. I can remember driving home from work with a heart that was just burning to study the Word of God and to read the Bible and just to hear what the Lord would say to me through His Word. And friends, it was so, so real. At that particular time, and the Lord was so, so gracious in my life. I can remember around that time, an old lady recommending a book to me. It was the biography of the Reverend Duncan Campbell of the Faith Mission and the account of the revivals on the Isle of Lewis. My brother was at university at that time. I was going to visit him in Dundee, And I remember reading that book on the train on the way up and the way home again, so captivated as to what God did in those islands from 1949 to 1952. And all I can say is that at that time, God really began to burden my heart for revival. And to really impress upon me that there is so much more in the Christian life than just going to church and saying your prayers. There's a life of service and witness and usefulness for God. Around about that time, I got involved in some outreach in Shaftesbury Square. I had Christian friends from the Coleraine area. They were studying at university, and we would have met up with them and given out gospel tracts on a Thursday night. And then there was an open air in Lisburn on before that. And I would have gone down and helped out at that open air as well. And these were wonderful, wonderful times. I was always very nervous about speaking. Never, ever desired in any shape or form to be a preacher or an evangelist or a minister or anything like that. But one of these men that ran the open air in Lisburn would have said, "Why don't you come along next Thursday night and give your testimony?" And I would have said, "No way, I'm happy to give out tracts, but I couldn't stand, especially in the street, and give my testimony." That Easter, I was at a meeting in Bangor, and there was an open air on the Saturday afternoon. And the man who was conducting the open air during it, whenever somebody was testifying, came to me and says, "Would you consider giving a word of testimony?" And I said, "Yeah, I suppose I would." I had this idea that he was thinking about a meeting maybe weeks in advance, and I'd have plenty of time to write out my testimony and read it out. And he says, "That's great." He says, "This guy will be finished in a few minutes, and I'll hand you the microphone." And so I had to take that microphone and, standing there like a shaking leaf, testify that Saturday afternoon in Bangor. The next Thursday night at the open air in Lisburn, I remember saying I got stuck in a sticky wicket on Saturday. I had to testify in Bangor. And he says, "Well, if you did it in Bangor, you'll do it in Lisburn. And you'll come back next Thursday night and testify in your hometown." And that was me, I suppose, nailing my colours to the mast. 1999 was a big year in my life. I suppose I started out that year, I'd finished my training and I was working in a place I'd been there for several years and felt it was time for a change. And I remember praying at the start of the year, saying, "Lord, by the end of this year, I would like to have a new job. I would like to have a girlfriend. I would like to have a new car." And I was also praying very much about the church that I'd been brought up in. I was concerned about the ecumenical trend within the Irish Presbyterian Church. I was concerned as well about the lack of evangelism and the lack of clear gospel preaching calling people to come and trust in Christ. I was concerned about even issues like Bible versions and so on and so forth. And so I really prayed about this and felt that God gave clear guidance. My grandmother, for example, was in hospital at that time in the Lagan Valley. She was in her 90s, and there used to be an old brethren man who would have come in and given out gospel tracts. And I told him I was a Christian, and he says, "Where do you go?" And I told him where I went, and he sort of looked at me, Presbyterian Church, and I says, "Yeah, but I'm not overly happy in it. But I think if I stay, I could maybe change it." And he says, "The only way you'll change it's by leaving an empty seat." And I thought about that, and for some reason, the next Sunday morning, my father, who wasn't in the habit of doing this, said to me, "Do you fancy going to Hillsborough Free Presbyterian Church to hear Stanley Barnes?" And I don't know why he said that, but I went along and says, "Yeah, I'd like to hear him." And I remember praying over this statement that this man had made, "The only way you'll change it's by leaving an empty seat." I remember going into the meeting that Sunday morning and saying, "Lord, would you speak to my heart about where you want me to be as far as my church family's concerned?" And Mr. Barnes stood up that Sunday morning. I didn't hear anything really about the sermon, but it was the text of Scripture that he was preaching on. "Thou shalt be missed because thy seat shall be empty." And I just knew at that time that that was the Lord. And through other verses and providences, I began to attend the Free Presbyterian Church in Lisburn. And thoroughly enjoyed the prayer meetings there. Thoroughly enjoyed the gospel services there. Thoroughly enjoyed going around the doors with the outreach teams there as well. And again, God was gracious, and I started attending that new church in 1999. I got a new car. I'd applied for a new job at the end of the year and been accepted for that as well. And believe it or not, I even had a girlfriend for a period of time. And that turned out to be the girl that I'm now married to. Something else happened that year that was to really challenge me, and that was the death of my cousin. That house that I mentioned that we went to as children, these two cousins that I idolized and set upon a pedestal, one was involved in motorcycle racing, and he went out in the Temple Hundred Road Race, 1999. He lived on the course with his mom and dad, and my mom and dad were there watching the race, and tragically, he was killed at 27 years of age. And I've often looked back at that, and from that time on, I became acutely aware of my own mortality and the brevity of life and the necessity of living for the Lord Jesus. I can remember at that time the Lord challenging my life about absolute surrender to the will of God. Welding up a job one day in the workplace, I remember underneath the welding mask, the boss was away pricing a job. I was in the shed on my own, and the tears rolling down my cheeks, wrestling with this whole thing about giving my life to serve the Lord and do whatever he wanted me to do. And finally, the Lord just seemed to give me a willing heart just to pray and say, Lord, I want to be willing to do whatever your will is in my life. You know, the hymn writer said, you never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar you lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. I started that new job at the start of the year 2000, very, very aware that I wouldn't be there for very long, because I just really felt that the Lord was leading me into some sort of full-time Christian work. Whatever that would be, I was just willing to let the Lord lead. One Monday afternoon, coming home from work, I was really troubled about this, and I put on a cassette tape, and it was a tape that my wife had given me a few months before whenever we were going out in 1999, that first time. The Reverend William McRae, and he was preaching from Exodus chapter 3, and his text was verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. My heart was stirred. I felt that this was a message from heaven for me. I went to the Monday night prayer meeting that night saying, Lord, if that was really you speaking to my heart, somehow confirm it in this meeting. And Miss Noreen McAfee was just getting ready at that time to go out to Kenya. And I have to say, in my unbelief, I sort of thought, well, she's probably going to talk about missionary work, and she'll not preach a sermon, so maybe God will not speak to me in this meeting. But right at the start, she said, I want to read some scripture. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. And I just knew that that was the Lord. And there were many still bridges to cross and things to get involved in. I joined the church then in Lisburn at that time, and began to think about praying to get into Bible college. But I just wasn't sure. I just started this new job, and there's Christians here, and there's a lot of unsaved people. There's about 550 people working in this firm, and it was a great opportunity to witness and serve the Lord there. And Lord, when do I go? How do I know when and what your timing is? I'm so young, and I'm so inexperienced, and so green behind the ears, and Lord, I need clear direction as to when to apply to go to Bible college. And then there were rumors that the firm wasn't going that well, and I began to get excited about this. Everybody was walking about with long faces and thinking that it's going to go down the tubes any day now, and I was excited, thinking I'm going to get paid off, and then that'll be God's sign for me to go to college. The boss called us onto the shop floor one day and says, everybody needs to take a week off to try and secure some jobs. For some reason during that week, I was really exercised about the work of Every Home Crusade. I remember thinking, well, if I was paid off now, I would have a year to do before I could go into college. And so I remember lifting this little tract, Revival Movement Association, and the phone number. And I was out visiting that aunt in Board Mills and with my dad, and my bicycle was in the boot of his car. And I said to dad, I'm going to cycle home. And instead of just riding straight to Lisburn, I cycled from Board Mills through Carrie Duff and down into Belfast, riding this bike and saying, Lord, If I lose my job, I need a job, and I would like to work in every home crusade for a year. It'll help me study for my exams. It'll give me some experience. But Lord, would you just guide me to the factory? I don't know where it is. It could have been in the Shankill. It could have been on the Donegal Road. It could have been on the Falls Road. I didn't know Belfast all that well. But I was riding down the Castlereagh Road, and I stopped at the traffic lights. And I remember seeing two lads that I knew from Lisburn who worked in every home crusade. And they said, what are you doing? I says, I'm actually looking for the factory. I'd love to see it. And he says, just over there. And so I went in and told Sam Adams all about this job situation and about feeling led to go to college and all the rest of it. And he says, well, you know, this was a week or two after when I finally did get paid off. He says, you know, we can't employ anybody at the minute. This was on a Monday morning. He says, I've just employed somebody recently. And we're not in a position to employ anybody else. And I was really confused about this because I just felt that the Lord had led me and guided me and I needed a job. And so on the Wednesday afternoon, I remember saying, Lord, if it is your will for me to work in there, would you give them extra work so that they need somebody else? And then on the Friday, the phone went and Sam Adams was on the phone and says, you know, I told you on Monday that there was no job for you, but on Wednesday, New Tribes Mission and ourselves entered into an agreement to publish literature for the mission field. And I'm going to have to shift people around a bit, and we need somebody to come. Could you start on Monday? And so I started on Monday the following week. Just got a week off work. It was great. And thoroughly enjoyed working in there and studied for college and all the rest of it. Our time is gone, but entered in to Bible College. A little bit later than I expected, I was asked to go to Australia for a couple of years prior to that. And then into college. And then up to Coleraine. And that girl that I'd gone out with in 1999, we got married and we've got three children. And during that whole process, the Lord gave me a wonderful promise, Isaiah 58:11. The Lord shall guide thee continually. And satisfy thy soul and right. And thou shalt be as a watered garden, like a spring of waters whose waters fail not. And you know, today the clay is still in the wheel. I'm not what I would like to be and not what I should be, but the Lord is so merciful and so gracious. Sent the Son to die on a cross for me. Sent the Son to die on a cross for people just like you. And I can tell you with honesty and with sincerity that the Lord is so, so good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. If it wasn't for the Lord's grace in my life, I don't know where I would be. I know that I deserve hell. I know that I deserve the wrath of God. But I know the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And in spite of all of my faults and failures before salvation and thousands after, the clay is still in the wheel, still in the hand of the potter. Can I challenge you in the closing moments of this meeting? Are you saved? As that man asked me all those years ago, can I ask the same question to you? Are you a Christian? And if you are you living for God? Is your life on God's altar? D.L. Moody once said, give your life to Christ. He can do much more with it than you can. Will you do that tonight? Give your life to Jesus Christ. Enter into the wonder of God's salvation. Thank you so much for listening, and sorry, brother, for going over time.
Let's bow in prayer, please.
I wonder tonight, do you have a testimony? We thank God for the testimony we have heard of God's goodness and God's salvation. and how that God was good to her brother. But what about you tonight? Do you know, as you sit in this meeting, if you're here without Christ, God has been good to you. At any moment, God could have cut you off this week that is gone. We're reminded of death all around us. And what about you? Are you ready to meet God? Are you saved? If not, then tonight come and give your life to Jesus Christ. That's the best thing you can do. And more than that, if you're ever going to be in heaven, that's the only thing you can do. Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, truth and the life. I'm not telling you to come to this church. This church will never save you. No church can save you. I'm telling you tonight to come to Christ. Will you not tonight, whatever's been holding you back, whatever's been keeping you from giving your heart and life to Him, will you not be done with it tonight? Will you not come to Christ? Be gloriously and wonderfully saved. Start on your way to heaven tonight. And that's the reality of God's salvation. You can come into this meeting lost on your way to hell. You can go out of it saved on your way to heaven. That's the change the gospel makes. Many of us can testify to that. We've heard a testimony clearly and plainly of that tonight. And that can be your testimony. We thank God's servant for coming, relating to us what the Lord has done for him. And what the Lord has done for him, the Lord can do for you. Come tonight and be saved. If you are saved, don't hold back from him. Lay your life on the altar for him. As that quote was mentioned at the end, God can do far more with your life than you can ever. Why not then come and present your body that living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God? May God work in your heart tonight. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for the testimony brought to our hearts tonight. We want to thank thee tonight for a life saved from sin. We thank thee, O God, for the glorious assurance of salvation in the life. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done through thy servant and for all that thou art continuing to do. And O God, we pray that tonight, for any who may be here without the Saviour, and they do not know God's so great salvation, they may know all about it, but they don't know thee personally. They've never been to the cross. They've never asked Christ into their heart. May this be the night when God will work and God will save. Break down the hardness. Soften, Lord, those hearts that have been resisting the call of God for many years now. Oh God, we pray that tonight you'll bring the lost to thyself. And Lord, for every child of God, may we lay our lives on the altar for thee. May we seek to serve thee in whatever way we can. And oh God, we pray that through it all, may we seek to glorify and honor thy great name. Hear and answer prayer for us. We pray this in thy name and for thy glory alone. Amen.